I want to ask a question to begin the sermon time. What is the difference between living by faith, trusting God, and putting God to the test, tempting God to act? I think that's the kernel, the center of what this gospel passage is getting at today. The difference between believing God will do what He said He will do and trying to make God do what we want Him to do. They can look the same. We can say very assured of ourselves, we can say, God is going to do something. But how He accomplishes what He accomplishes is His own business. As we say sometimes, the means are His. The ends are guaranteed. But sometimes when we want to believe in faith, we tend to put upon God certain expectations that He'll operate in a certain way, that He'll do a certain thing. I think that's what was happening here in Nazareth when Jesus came to preach. Jesus had been from this little village. He was a boy that grew up in the village, and so they knew Him from when He was very, very young, which is why the Old Testament passage that's kind of coupled with the gospel is this prophecy of Jeremiah, that even though he's a youth, he's not to consider himself despised, not old enough. He can still be useful to God. Every young adult here, every youth that's here that's 13 or 14 or 15 can be used by God. And I want you to hear that Jeremiah passage because it's for you guys that God was speaking those words today. But Jesus has gone back to Nazareth, and he's back in his hometown, and they have a lot of expectations. They've heard a lot about what Jesus has been doing. He's been doing some miraculous things. He's been healing people. He's been just doing all sorts of things, speaking things, and people are beginning to follow Him all over the area. And so He comes back to His hometown. And so sort of like if you're an NFL football player, we're having a football theme today, I guess, you know, and you are from a small town, and you make it big, what happens when you go home, right? Well, they expect you to take care of them, right? They expect you to show them some love and to give back to the community. And so there's a lot of expectations for these people in Nazareth. It's a very small village. Jesus has come there, and he's going to be the featured speaker in the service. He's going to be the preacher. They've already arranged it. And Jesus gets up and he reads from Isaiah what we talked about last week. He makes this incredible good news known that today this has begun in your midst. I've come to set free the poor. I've come to proclaim liberty to the prisoners, the captives, to give sight to the blind, to declare that God's favor is upon those who are in debt. Their debts are going to be forgiven. But you kind of get the idea that these people in Nazareth, they don't necessarily see themselves as poor or prisoners or blind or people who need their debts forgiven. You get that sense as you read it a little bit? They don't seem very impressed. As a matter of fact, it says they were astonished at Jesus' words. They couldn't believe they were coming out of His mouth. But they began to say to themselves, is this not Joseph's son? Isn't this Bob Doak's girl? Isn't this Bob Doak's little girl, you know? What, how, can you believe the things that she's saying? You know, I mean, what, that would be the kind of reaction they were having. They're like, you know, sounds pretty impressive, but we know her daddy. You know, we know where she's from, right? We know her roots. And they're beginning to look to Jesus, not with belief, but with questions. Jesus understands that, and so His sermon is really one of conviction to them. He says, you're going to say to Me, physician, heal yourself. Now, it's sort of like saying, if you're a really good mechanic, then, you know, fix your own car, you know, kind of a thing, you know. If you're such a good carpenter, then build your own house, you know. If you're a prophet, then you know, prophesy something about yourself. But here He's saying, using a proverb that we don't even really know where it comes from, but He's saying, heal yourself. In other words, prove it to us. And Jesus says, you're also going to say to me, you did things in Capernaum, we've heard. Notice he doesn't say, we know that you've done things, but he says, we've heard that you've done things in Capernaum. Do them also here. Prove it. Jesus says, it's not going unnoticed that a prophet is not without honor in his hometown. There's something about knowing people and knowing circumstances that makes us doubt whether or not they can actually live up to what they say. It's always easier to believe great things about somebody you don't know, right? It's always easier to have somebody up on a pedestal until you get close enough to see their, you know, to see them, to get to know them a little bit. Now, of course, we know Jesus was sinless, so it's not that they had seen in Jesus any wrongdoing. I mean, it's not like this is the kid that broke into my house, you know, when he was 14. You know, they don't have that going. But there's just this familiarity to him. They didn't expect God to send a messenger from their hometown. And because they knew Jesus, they didn't believe. They doubted. And they were looking for Jesus to prove himself. Okay, if this is really what God's doing, then he needs to do this and this and this. You need to prove it to us, Jesus. You need to show us the miracles. You need to make us believe also, like apparently people are believing everywhere else. But the problem is, you guys, God does not work like that. He doesn't allow us to set the rules. He doesn't come to us on our terms. He calls us to come on his terms. And through his sermon, Jesus recognizes that his own hometown crowd do not have a spirit of belief, but one of doubt. And they are, in fact, testing God. So what does Jesus do? He gets tough with them, right? He pulls out two passages from the Old Testament. One from 1 Kings, a book in the Old Testament. The other from 2 Kings. The first story is about a widow from this place called Zarephath, which is in this place called Sidon, which is a place that you won't know. You know, it's like modern-day Lebanon compared to Israel. And there's this woman who is about to die because she's run out of money. And she is going to fix her last meal for her and her son. They're going to eat the meal, and then they're going to lay down and just die. And so in walks one of these Old Testament prophets, Elijah, God's prophet. And he comes in, and the woman shares the story with him. And you would expect that he would say, don't worry, widow, God's going to provide for you. But instead what he says is, okay, but before you die, could you make me a meal too? He literally says that in 1 Kings. The amazing thing is that the woman does what Elijah asked her to do. He goes and makes food for him. And then, after Elijah has eaten this meal, he says, woman, the oil and the flour that was used to make this bread that you thought was your last meal, that's never going to run out. God is going to supply these jars for the rest of your life, and you will never go hungry again. But the faith came in believing and acting even before the widow knew how God was going to provide. She exemplified faith. She trusted God. She didn't know how, but she trusted in God. Now, the second story that Jesus tells is one about Naaman, who was, we preached about him back in the fall because it was part of our sermon series on going through the whole Bible. And Naaman was this Syrian commander. He was this king, not a king, but like a general of an army. And he was very much powerful and very influential and very loved. But he had this problem. He had leprosy. He had a skin disease. And he goes to find Elisha, another one of God's prophets, and says, will you heal me? And Elisha says, yes, God will heal you. Go take a bath in this Jordan River. And the guy's like, Naaman's like, well, I've got beautiful rivers back in Syria. Why would I, get down in that muddy, stanky little creek you call a river in Jordan? The Jordan River is not very impressive. You've never seen it. And he said, why would I go do that? And luckily, Naaman's guy is with him, and Naaman's guy says, look, Naaman, if he asked you to do something really important, really hard, you would do it. So if he says to go get in the nasty creek, go get in the nasty creek and get healed. And so Naaman submits to the going in and getting baptized in the Jordan. And when he comes up out of the water, his skin is clear. So Jesus tells them two stories where the central character has to believe God will provide, even though the way that happens, the way God provides, seems really strange and almost bizarre and counterintuitive. And yet they submit. Now, if that wasn't bad enough, that Jesus is like standing up and preaching in his hometown and basically telling them that they're not believing, they're not having faith, instead they're trying to test God, which we know is bad. You're not supposed to test God. The two stories he decides to tell are both about Gentile people. He's talking to a Jewish audience. And basically Jesus is saying that God will bless whom God will bless, and he will bless and he will provide in the way that he will provide, and it's not ours to question. And the people are so infuriated with him, they don't even let him get done preaching. I think if you guys got mad at me, you'd at least let me in before you'd call me off to stone me to death. They grab him in the middle of the sermon, haul him out to the edge of the city, and are about to throw him off. Now, at that moment, Jesus escapes because he's Jesus, right? I'd love to have seen how he did it. He just sort of, you know, just sort of blended in and just sort of, you know, and he was gone. But you have to go back at the beginning of chapter 4 of Luke to understand the full implication of what happens right there. Because you see, at the beginning of chapter 4, Jesus is sent into the desert to be tempted by the devil. It says he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, and then the devil comes and tempts him. And the devil tempts him in three ways. But the third temptation, the devil takes Jesus up on the pinnacle of the temple in Jerusalem. And he's standing there on the edge of the temple, like right off the roof, you know. And he says, okay, big shot, you're quoting scripture to me, the devil says. Why don't you throw yourself off here? Because Psalm 91 says that God will not allow his anointed one to be injured. So if you jump off this temple, God will save you, and then you'll prove that you're the Messiah, that you're God's anointed one. And what does Jesus say on that third temptation? Thou shalt not put the Lord your God to the test. Yes, God will provide. We are called as believers to walk out our lives believing that God will provide everything we need, that he will be sufficient. But we're in grave danger, friends, when we begin to try to dictate what that looks like. Now, we all pray prayers, and we ask God to do certain things. Lord, give us this job. Give me that woman or that man to be my husband or wife. Give me that career choice. You know, provide in this way. But you see, that's not faith. That's testing God. That's limiting God and placing him in sort of a spiritual straitjacket and say, Lord, if you do this, if you act this way, I'll believe you. Jesus literally got thrown out of church. They tried to kill him because he wouldn't conform to their expectations. So the challenge for us is, what will we do when we've prayed or hoped or wished for a certain thing, prayed for God that it would happen, and doesn't happen? Don't you hate it when I once had a job that I wanted to take in Birmingham. I was living in Jacksonville, and I prayed about it and found out about it and got all the information and went to my bosses, and I showed up and said, hey, boss, you know, I know we need to downsize, so I found this job in Birmingham. Would you transfer me there? And my boss took the job and gave it to this other guy. And I ended up staying in Jacksonville working. I thought I'd never get out of Jacksonville. I thought it was in purgatory. Just couldn't get out of Jacksonville. But I was so mad this guy got this job, you know? But what do we do in life when we pray and ask for God to do a certain thing, which is okay, but then God blesses somebody else instead of us? Or doesn't get us what we want? What if He gives it to someone else? What if He blesses somebody else and not me? That's where our faith really hits the road. Are we believing God only because He's doing what we think we need or want, or are we believing Him even when we can't see? God, friends, God is always faithful. He will supply our needs. But He doesn't let us dictate how. And a church or a family has to continue to ask God, Lord, what are You teaching us? What are You showing us? We thought it was this way, but You don't seem to be blessed in that. So show us the means to Your end. The challenge is to continue to live by faith, expect God to do everything He said He would do, but not limit the outcome. You know, it's amazing to me that Corinthians 13, and it just, you know, over, you can't hear it enough. Love does not insist on its own way. Man, I've seen God use some pretty unusual circumstances to accomplish His ultimate plan. I've heard some people later say to me, that I thought was the worst thing in my life, and yet God used it to grow me closer to Him than I could have ever possibly been. It is in those times that we learn to live by faith and to quit testing God. Quit holding ransom our willingness to believe in Him because He hasn't performed up to our standards. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things, by prayer and supplications. It's okay to ask God for your heart's desire. With prayer and supplications, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God will pass understanding. For my God, he says later on, will supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. But we don't know how. That's the walk of faith. That's what he calls us to do, to trust him for the ends and trust that he'll provide in his way, in his time. Let's not be like a bunch of Nazareth folks, ready to crucify Jesus or throw him off the temple because he doesn't perform. But rather, let us be those who believe in God and seek his way. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it. Amen.